singing about the future, now let's talk about the past. Turn in your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter. Thought we might take a little look at this wilderness journey in which the Ten Commandments were given to the people. Help establish the flow a little bit of the journey, and I'm going to give you half a dozen or so references that you may wish you had later. So you might find it helpful to just jot these references down on a piece of scratch paper, and then if you want to go back over them and trace the thing through and mark them in your Bible, you can do that, or you can throw the slip of paper away. But if you don't write them down and afterward wish you had, then you're out of luck. So these are helpful, kind of thing that could go, you know, on the end of Exodus or the end of Deuteronomy and the empty space at the end of the book to trace the wilderness journey. Exodus 12, verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I said something about that yesterday. I think the Passover started them off on a religious cycle of months that comes approximately in April. Passover and our Easter are the same, of course, because the Lord was crucified at Passover time. And the Passover is the great Old Testament antitype or type of the coming of the Lord Jesus to die on the cross, the offering of the Lamb. And so the month was to be the first month, and of course this is going to be the first year of the cycle now that follows. Verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. They were to set aside a lamb on the 10th day of that month. Down in verse 16, they were to kill the lamb on the 14th day of the month and eat it that night, and then they would leave Egypt on the 15th. That's the Passover day, the 15th. But the verse I want to call to your attention is verses 2 and 3 here. Exodus 12, 2 and 3. The beginning of month, the first month, the 10th day of the month. Now, skip all the way ahead to Joshua, if you will. Joshua, chapter 4, I believe it is. I'll find it here. In chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 19. Joshua 4, 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Now there's the end of the journey. 40 years to the day from the setting aside of the Passover lamb. This particular verse doesn't show that it was 40 years. It takes a little complicated searching to prove that, but just take my word for it now. It does show the 10th day of the first month, exactly 40 years to the day, since setting aside the Passover lamb. So setting aside that lamb began it all, and it ended here when they came out of the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, and they were now in the Holy Land. Now what happened in those intervening 40 years? Let's see what's happened in those 40 years. Go back to Exodus again, chapter 19. We won't give all the passages that give dates, but just a few of them. Chapter 19. Verse 1, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, and I presume that means on the 15th of the month, because they went out of Egypt on the 15th of the first month, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So it took them 2 months to get down through Marah and Elim, receiving the manna and the water from the rock, and they arrived at Mount Sinai, which is also called Horeb. And they arrived there on the 15th day of the third month, and just 2 months on the way. Now, they were there a long time. They were there for about 11 months. The Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20, and then all the rest of the covenant, the judgments and the ordinances followed. And then the tabernacle was built according to the pattern Moses had received on the mount. That was Exodus 35 to 40, chapters 35 to 40. And then the whole book of Leviticus, all kinds of legislation, religious and civil legislation was given to them, and they were still at Mount Sinai. And then when you get into Numbers, they're starting to get ready to move. and they take a census, count all the fighting men, and that brings us up to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. Now you see, you might talk about Leviticus being a book that was given on the wilderness journey, but it really wasn't. It was given at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it isn't until you come to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11 that the people move again. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, that is 1 year, 1 month, and 5 days have gone by since they left Egypt. They left Egypt on the 15th day. 1 year, 1 month, and 5 days have gone by. That the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. So you really want to write down there Numbers 10, 11, and 12. Now they begin to move. And it says they settled in the wilderness of Paran, P-A-R-A-N. Now that's Numbers 12, 16. You go on to Numbers 12, verse 16. A rather short journey, heading north, and they came into the wilderness of Paran to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Numbers 12, 16 says, afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. They made several stops along the way, and if you look at chapter 13, verse 26, you'll see that the particular place they camped there was called Kadesh, or Kadesh Barnea. They took about 4.5 months to get to this place called Kadesh, and then something happened. At Kadesh Barnea, they sent out spies to go into the promised land. Now, Kadesh Barnea is right at the southern tip of Israel. Not what is now Israel, because it is a little farther north than that, but it was the land of milk and honey was just to the north of them. And they sent out spies, two spies from every tribe, or was one spy from every tribe. One from every tribe went into the promised land, and you remember they came back, and most of them said, oh, we can't possibly fight against those giants, our children will be killed. And there were only two men that said otherwise. This is in chapter 13, verse 6. Don't write this reference down, but Caleb from the tribe of Judah, and in verse 8, Hosea or Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. These two men said, yes, let's go up and take possession of the land, for we are well able to do this. We're well able to overcome and to conquer. But the people refused to enter the promised land. And then God was angry about that, because he was directing them to go. So he said, all right, you're worried about your children. You're going to wander in the wilderness until you're all dead. And then your children will go into the promised land. So they turned away from Kadesh, and they began wandering in the wilderness for about 37.5 years. There's a list of the places where they camped in chapter 33 of Numbers, but we're told almost nothing about those 37.5 years. Korah's rebellion took place in that time, but apart from that, we know very little about the 37.5 years. And at the end of the 37.5 years, they came back to Kadesh Barnea. That's Numbers 20, I believe. Verse 1 is the next reference here to write down. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Sin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So here they are now, back to Kadesh. They're in their 39th year now, having left Egypt, and they've spent 37.5 years going from Kadesh to Kadesh. In other words, going nowhere, wandering around until all that generation had died. Now, not all that generation. You have been taught all your lives that only two people that were alive at the time they made that decision were allowed to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, that's not exactly true, because they sent 12 spies from the 12 tribes, but there were really 13 tribes. You know, there was Ephraim and Manasseh. There was no spy from the tribe of Levi. Nobody went from Levi. And so the Levites had no vote in this matter. They were not represented, and the judgment did not apply to the tribe of Levi. And some of those Levites, some of those priests, did go into the promised land. The only one I know by name was Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And the last verse of Joshua tells us about his death and burial in the promised land. And he was there before they went into Kadesh. So we see that there were exceptions to that. The tribe of Levi was not included under that judgment. But the other tribes, the older generation, all died off before they went into the land. Now, we're here in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. They've come back to Kadesh, and they start out on their journey, and they go through the land of Edom and around Moab and come into the territory of King Sihon, and they defeat him, and they arrive in the plains of Moab, which is the Jordan River Valley, in chapter 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now there they are. The journey's over in Numbers 22:1, all except the crossing of the Jordan. They're within 3 months of completing their 40 years when they arrive here at the Jordan Valley. And then what happens in Numbers 20? The rest of the book of Numbers, they have the story of Balaam trying to curse the people. Then you get the book of Deuteronomy. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the people before they cross into the land. And he goes back and he reviews the wilderness journey. He talks about the bondage in Egypt. He talks about what's going to happen when they get into the promised land. He goes over all that territory. So there's no traveling in the book of Deuteronomy. The whole thing probably took place in, Deuteronomy itself took place in probably just about a month's time, a few days more than a month, because Moses gave them all this review. Then he went up on the mountain and died, and they mourned him for 30 days. And then they crossed over into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy is, apart from those 30 days of mourning, probably all takes place in just a few days with Moses talking. So now we go into chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, having said this about the book of Deuteronomy, you'll pretty well understand any time you go to Deuteronomy where it takes place, right there in the big plain of Jordan, opposite Jericho, and Moses doing the talking and quoting God sometimes and talking to the people himself sometimes. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Now Horeb is Sinai, Mount Sinai. "The Lord made a covenant with us there. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Remember the people that were alive back in those days that died off now. 40 years have gone by. Almost 40 years. And the people that stood at the foot of that mountain are all gone now. These are the children. Now, some of the children may remember that, you know, it was the children under the voting age, of course. So some of these people that are there may well have remembered that, but they were just little children in those days, and they may have remembered the mountain. But Moses says, God made that covenant with this generation, not just with that generation, but he made it with us. Verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." Remember, we saw that the whole mountain was blazing on fire, and God talked to the people out of the fire. "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth,'" and so forth. And now Moses quotes the Ten Commandments. He goes right through all 10 of them. He doesn't quote them exactly the same as they are in Exodus. There are some interesting differences in the quotation. He does some variation in them here. But basically, he is giving here the Ten Commandments. And this is how the book of Deuteronomy gets its name. Deutero is the Latin, I think, for second or two. Deutero. And nomi is the Greek and Latin word for law. Second law. Deuteronomy means second law because the Ten Commandments are given for the second time in the book of Deuteronomy. And the quoting of the commandments goes here from verses 6 to 21. 6 through 21. One of the questions that I indicated to you yesterday that we would be answering today is, where do you find the Ten Commandments? Now, I believe that every educated Christian should know that the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. And then if you want to be just a little bit more educated, you might know that they are also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Not as important. That's the kind of thing that I write down in the margin of my Bible. I can remember Exodus 20, but I might forget Deuteronomy 5. So perhaps over at Exodus 20, I'll write down also Deuteronomy 5, D-E-U-T, period 5. And then I can turn to one that I can remember and find the other. Always write the unfamiliar passage beside the familiar one. So you can turn to the familiar one out of your memory, and you can find the cross-references that you want. Now, here they are. Now, before we look at the commandments, let's go on to verse 22. After Moses finishes quoting them, he says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice." Now, why do I stress this? Why have I shown you virtually all these passages that talk about the fire? Hebrews chapter 12 and Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 and now Deuteronomy 5. I guess because in my own experience growing up in Sunday schools and youth groups and not in the beginning in evangelical churches, but and later on in evangelical churches, you know, I always had the impression that the Ten Commandments were given on the two tables of stone, and that's how the people got them. And I never heard any clear teaching that that's not how it started. That came along weeks later. Moses was 40 days on the mountain. That's about 6 weeks. He was up on the mountain when he came down with those tables of stone. He'd been up on the mountain several times before that. So weeks had gone by, maybe 2 months had gone by before he brought those first tables, and then they were broken before the people ever saw them. So he was up another 6 weeks to bring down another set of tables. But the Ten Commandments were not given that way. That was the record of them. They were given by God speaking in a great voice from a burning, smoking, thundering, shaking mountain. And the people were terrified. God spoke with a loud voice. And then in the middle of verse 22, he says, "And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." Verse 23, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to tell me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness.'" Now, there's part of the reason for it. I'm expressing it. Why did God do this? It was not only a demonstration of his wrath against sin, but a demonstration of his glory and his greatness. They went on and said, "We have heard his voice in the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives." That is, man lives. God speaks with people and they don't drop dead. We've learned that. "Now therefore, why should we die?" They were afraid that they would die nevertheless, you see. "For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die." Well, we've lived through this, but if we hear any more from God, we're going to drop dead. Verse 26, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Well, I don't know. That's a strange question. Who is there that has heard the voice of God speaking with the fire beside those people? I don't know whether it ever happened before. But they thought surely that was a sentence to die. So in verse 27, they said, "You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it." This is the second time they affirmed that whatever God commanded, they were going to do. "We'll do it, but you go up and you get the instructions from God." At this point, Moses evidently climbed the mountain again. This is not recorded in the book of Exodus. But it is recorded here that they gave him this request, and he made his fourth trip up Mount Sinai, and he said, "This is what the people want to do." And the Lord, verse 28, "heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" And then God expresses the longing of his heart here. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." Oh, that they really would do what they were going to do. "Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments And that's the plan now, that Moses was to go down, tell the people to go back to their tents, and then he would come back up, and he brought Joshua with him, didn't he, and Aaron at one point, and they went back up the mountain, and then God gave him all those lengthy chapters that we call the ordinances and the judgments that follow in the book of Exodus. All right, there is the second giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. How do we know there are Ten Commandments, since they are not numbered? The verses are numbered. That came along centuries later. But the commandments are not numbered. And nowhere in the scripture is there any verse that says, the fourth commandment says, the third commandment said, that was the second commandment. As far as I know, there is no numbering anywhere in scripture that tells us that any commandment was numbered such and such. But there are some passages that speak of Ten Commandments. Not this chapter, but back in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verse 13. Moses said, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Deuteronomy 4, 13. And then Deuteronomy 10, verse 4. Deuteronomy 10, 4. And he wrote the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. So here again they are identified as Ten Commandments. And I found one other passage that calls them Ten Commandments, and that is Exodus 34 and verse 28. Now how are the commandments divided? On the two tables of stone, when Moses did get them on the two tables of stone. And if you look at the Sunday school art that the children see and the pictures and so forth, you see Moses carrying these two tables. Usually he's got them side by side. They look like two slabs of tombstones. And they got Roman numerals 1 to 5 on the far one and 6 to 10 on the near one. Or if he's got them in his left hand, it's the other way around. Just the Roman numerals, because you can't all write all that out on the artwork, of course. Chances are that was not what the tablets were like at all. They were probably more like these little things you see from the Babylonian libraries and that, those little clay things with all kinds of writing on them. There's a great deal of writing that's involved here. You want to go back to Exodus 20, and we'll look at these commandments again in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Or you can, well, you might want to keep your place in Deuteronomy 5, because we might want to come back and make some comparisons there. But Exodus chapter 20 lays out these commandments for us. And you notice, as you go through them, that the first five commandments all have some explanation attached to them. The first commandment is really verses 2 and 3, and the explanation comes first. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. The explanation is because I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And then the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. That's the commandment. And then the explanation, the reason, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You might like to meditate on that passage sometime. Who are the people that hate God? Ten commandments speak of those who hate God. We usually don't think of our unsaved neighbors as hating God, but here's this interesting expression. And then those who love me and keep my commandments. Look in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel in the Upper Room Discourse and find those places where he talks about loving me and keeping my commandments. Also notice here well, let's go on through these explanations here. Verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And here's a reason. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, and goes on to explain why. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea. So there's an explanation there. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. If you memorize a shortened version of the Ten Commandments, you'll just memorize honor your father and your mother. But there's an explanation attached. The first five commandments all have explanation with them. The next five do not. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The New King James says, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. No explanations. You shall not steal. The eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The ninth commandment. And the tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. No explanations, just the commandment. One other thing I might point out before we go to the how they were arranged on the tables is that the first five commandments all contain somewhere in their text the expression, the Lord your God. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God. And then the second commandment, verse 5, you shall not bow down to images, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Verse 7, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 10 in the fourth commandment, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then the fifth commandment, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. All five of the first half of the commandments contain that expression. It does not appear in the second five. How were they divided on the two tables of stone? Well, you look at the amount of words from verse 2 through verse 12, the first five commandments, and that in my Bible is 44 lines, and then the second group of five contain only 11 lines. Were there 44 lines on one tablet and 11 lines on the other? I rather doubt it. So I suspect that the commandments were not divided five and five on the first tables of stone. How were they divided? Well, this is only a speculation because we were never told. But I took a ruler and I measured the text. So many inches. And I divided it in half. And the midpoint came right after verse 9, between verses 9 and verse 10. I did the same thing in a Hebrew Bible. Got a Hebrew Bible. Measured the text of the verses. Don't have to be able to read Hebrew to do that. Just find the verses and measure it out, but it came out in exactly the same place. If you were to divide the commandments in terms of the amount of space given to them, you would come up to about the end of verse 9. Maybe you could take the first sentence in verse 10. Supposing you broke it right after the words, the Lord your God, in verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Supposing you divided them right there. That'd be a very logical place to divide them. Now you look at what you've got, and the first table deals entirely with our relationship to God, and the second table would deal entirely with our relationship to human beings. The first table would have the commandment about having no other gods before him. And the first table would have the commandment about not making any images or any likeness of things in heaven and earth and not bowing down to them because God is a jealous God. And the third commandment would be there. We should not take God's name in vain. And the fourth commandment, only part of it would be there. Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8, to keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Shift of gears right there. Now we start talking about our fellow human beings and we stop talking about God. In this Sabbath day you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who was within your gates. Here is a commandment, the first one that has a benefit for other human beings. Verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That has to do with human beings, not with God, but with human beings. You shall not kill, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and so forth. So the division at that point would be very clear between those things that relate to our responsibilities to God and our responsibilities to other human beings. And I think that that gives some credence to the idea that quite possibly the commandments were divided either at the end of verse 9 exactly in the middle or more likely after the first sentence in verse 10 where the subject matter makes a distinct change. All right, now our time is up, so I'm going to stop at this point. We have answered three of the four questions that I mentioned. Where do we find the commandments? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. How do we know there are 10? We know that, and I give you three references for that. Looked at two of them. How were they divided on the two tables of stone? Now, tomorrow we'll begin with the question, why do Roman Catholics and some of the Lutherans number the commandments differently from the Jews and the bulk of the Protestants, and why is that significant? That'll get us into a little bit of ancient history and St. Augustine and some other things, but it will also shed a great deal of light on why Roman Catholics believe in the Ten Commandments, and they believe in the Bible, and they have the same Bible we do, a little different translation, but they have the same commandments, and yet they fill up their churches with images when the Ten Commandments absolutely forbid the making of images and bowing before them. How can they reconcile those two things, professing to obey the Ten Commandments and yet putting images in their churches and kneeling before them? And we'll see that the answer to the question of the numbering of the commandments is very closely related to that larger issue. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing as we conclude this morning? Father, we thank you for the time spent in the Word of God. Help us to bow before you, Lord, and to realize your wrath against sin, and to thank you, Lord, not that we have obeyed the commandments, but that we have been delivered from them. They have found us to be guilty sinners. They have judged us, but our judgment was paid by the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, Lord, we see in these commandments, and we will see when we talk about how our Savior talked about them, we will see that they still express standards of what is important to you in this world, and that they need to be heeded in our society today. We thank you for giving them, Lord. We thank you for the lessons they teach. We thank you they were a school teacher to bring us to Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we've come to him for salvation, not to the commandments. We pray in his name. Amen.